It's going to be good to finish this up tonight. And Lord willing, unless He guides another way, I'm going to be preaching next week, Don't Bring Satan to Church. This is not a good place. In fact, don't bring him into your home, don't bring him to work, and don't bring him into your mind. There's important stuff there. By the way, I want to make mention of this as we begin. We're going to be doing a little bit of going back and review. Now, please understand what I'm saying here. We need to pray. Amen? We need to pray. But there are times in the Christian life when you need to do something other than pray. And this is what I mean. There are people that wind up struggling with things, attitudes, something in their life. And they'll get on their knees and they'll beg God, Lord, please, give me victory over this. Give me victory. Lord, please, Lord, help me. Help me, help me. I need help. I need help fighting the devil. I need help with myself. Lord, I'm discouraged. I'm this. I'm that. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm this. And that. What you need to do is get off your knees, open your Bible, and prayerfully find out what does the Bible say. Remember, it is God's Word. God could not be any more plain when it comes to what He wants us to know and believe. Let's remember that. Because you can get on your knees, you can get at your bedside, you can get on the couch and you can pray. But the fact of the matter is, God already answered your prayer. Can you imagine somebody getting on their knees and saying, Lord, I don't know, I don't want to go to hell. What do I do? What do I do? And day after day after day praying that with a closed Bible right there, when all they need to do is open it up and search the Scriptures. It's the same thing for the Christian. Now, it's good to pray, but this is what you do. Lord, as I'm taking Your Word, guide me. Help me to see. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Now, for instance, we're wanting to see some wondrous things about how to fight the devil. There are some passages that are very familiar that I haven't used in this yet. We haven't gone there. We're talking about the devil himself this last week, and now we're going to be going back, just a little bit of review, and then we're going to launch into I will or thy will. And this is very important. So once again, let us pray and ask God to help us as we're listening to His Word. Lord, I pray that You'd take these next few moments. We need Your guidance. We need Your Holy Spirit. I need Your Spirit. I pray that You'd speak through me. These dear folks don't need to hear from Mike Rogers. They need to hear from You. We need to hear from You. And so, Lord, use Your Word and touch hearts, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Now remember, we started with Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And we found out that both words mean adversary, but Satan also has the idea of accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. We find that out from the book of Job. By the way, I'm amazed at how much you can find out about spiritual warfare if you just read Job chapters 1 and 2 and then skip all the discourse and go to chapter 42. And you find out so much of how the devil works and how much God is in control. Now listen, everything in between there is absolutely priceless as well. If you take what God says to him in chapter 38 and you remember this, when God took the devil and said, hey, where wast thou? Excuse me, it's Job, I believe, chapter 37. And he said, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He's talking about Satan, remember. When he was there, and remember this, that he was there. When all the creation was taking place, and I believe that he saw God the Son, as we found out in Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And the devil, at that time Lucifer, the shining star, the shining angel, the shining one, literally, he was there. He saw it all. And that's when iniquity was found. In Ezekiel 28:7, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. I made mention that, you know, here he was. One day, Lucifer looked over to his left or to his right, and there was a mirror. And he saw himself. I don't know if that was the case. I doubt it, honestly. But there was something that got into him, and he thought, as we saw in Isaiah 14, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, you know something we can do, folks? We can do some good introspection here. I mean, we're told in the Scripture that we need to sit ourselves down. We need to talk to ourselves. We need to examine ourselves, the Apostle Paul said. We need to examine ourselves. And in this case, we need to ask ourselves this. Has my life been reflecting more of an attitude of I will, or has it been reflecting more of an attitude of thy will? As in Christ when he was in the Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, he said to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. That's hard. Because I tell you what, I got a lot of will in me. And by the way, you do too. But you know, I have found that the times that I have been happiest in my Christian walk was when I reckoned myself to be dead to self and alive unto God. And I tell you what, this old flesh, the Mike Rogers loves to come alive again. And when he does, especially when things don't go his way, he gets in trouble. He gets a bad attitude. He gets discouraged. But the fact of the matter is, you know, again, Paul tells us, he told us, I am crucified with Christ. Well, you know, when somebody's crucified, they're not going to do a whole lot, are they? That's why he said, now wait a minute. He said, nevertheless, I live. I'm that living sacrifice that Brother Johnny Crossan talked about this morning from Romans 12. So is it I will or thy will? Listen, if you find yourself being tempted thinking you've got to stand up for yourself a lot, you're going to make sure that you're not wronged, you know. That's the world's attitude. Well, I'm going to get stepped on. Yeah, they did on Christ. Well, I'm going to just look out for myself. You know, the Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, do I find that easy? No. Death is not something that is easy. But by God's power, if we find ourselves crucified, yet alive unto Him, think about it, folks. I will or thy will. If we wind up saying, I will, there are variations to that. I will not. I must have. I need something more. I know myself better than. Well, that's not good. Let's just remember, if you identify with I will more in your life than thy will, just take it in. You're identifying more with Satan. But if it's thy will be done, you're identifying with the Lord. Especially when you say it to, obviously, when you say it to the Father, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In John 12:31, Satan is called the prince of this world. Now, I want you to turn to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Boy, every week, have you discovered it like this? Every week there is stuff that is being said on the news that is incredibly concerning. And yet we know that God is in control. But boy, there is just times I've just got to shut it off. I'm going to say, you know what, Lord, you're in charge, and He is. 1 John 5:19, if you would. Now look at this. It tells us, remember, what does the Bible say? All right, this is what the Bible says about the year 2013. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Okay, here's our side, and here's the world's side. Now He says, and we know, just the same know that you can know, Larry, that you're born again. Amen? This is why He read this. This is why He wrote this. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Now the same author is saying, okay, and we know that we are of God. That's our side. Now what about the world's side? And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Literally, in the lap of the wicked one. I love this world. It's a beautiful world, but the world system is of Satan. Now, we're going to look at one person. We've got something that we've got to learn, and I'm going to get through this as quick as I can, but I don't want to lose anything. If I was to ask you, what is David's great sin? I don't mean Dave Bushy or Dave Welch. Although that'd be fun to ask. But if I was to ask you what David, King David's greatest sin was, you might say, well, obviously, it was David and Bathsheba. Well, I want you to think about something. Because there was another sin that David committed. When David sinned with Bathsheba, four people died. When David committed this other sin, 70,000 people died. I want you to go to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. By the way, Lynn, I want to mention something this for you. I forgot to mention this earlier. I mentioned that in the morning service that I did that service for Don and Shirley Monroe. They were sitting right over here. I don't know if you saw them this morning, but Don and Shirley Monroe come here at times. Praise God. They were telling me this morning there were some Jewish people at the service, the memorial service that we had for her mother on Friday. And they said these Jewish people were there listening, and they were getting it. They were starting to get it about what Jesus Christ, you know, exactly why we Christians talk about Jesus Christ. We preach and teach Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's exciting. I wanted to make mention, I wanted to remind, say that. Okay, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Look at verse 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned what? Greatly. Because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. What was David's other sin? And here's the thing. Satan had a part in it, and this is why we need to see this. According to 2 Samuel 24, we don't have time to go there, the Lord was angry with Israel. This is what He did. He moved David to number the people. Now you see, now wait a minute. You mean God made David sin? Wait a minute. Do you remember when Pharaoh hardened his heart? The Bible says that that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God said, okay, I'm going to harden your heart. I'm going to use you to glorify me. What we have here in 1 Chronicles 21 here, we see how the Lord used Satan to accomplish this. Now, I'm going to ask you, because we're running out of time, I'm going to ask you to read this for yourself, chapter 21 there sometime. The Lord used Satan to move David to sin. How did Satan do it? He did it by going straight to the will of David, listen, that was not submitted to God at this time. David had come off some great victories. You ever been, you know, you're living your Christian life and you're going, hey, things are going good. You know? I'm cruising. I'm doing all right. And the Lord says, you need a lesson. This is what happened here. He was feeling confident, but he wasn't feeling confident in God. He was feeling confident in the flesh. Now look, just like Job, folks, please listen to this. Just like Job, David did not see what was going on in heaven. We don't see what's going on in heaven. What are we called to do? We are called to be faithful. Listen, Satan knows how to ambush. This is a situation, it's complex, but it comes together simply like this. Israel had sinned. God used David's sin as an opportunity not only to bring Israel back to him and have them realize where they had sinned, but also King David. Now, our God can do that. He's an almighty, all-powerful God. David did not have an excuse. The numbering that David called for was not ordained by God. It came straight from the flesh. Like that. Satan was able to come at David's will. His will. Satan's goal is to always get you, please hear me, he is always looking to get you in your will. Now, he might begin with the mind, as he did with Eve, and he spoke with her. He might begin with the body, as he did with Job. But ultimately, his desire is to get to your will. There are people that have ever so subtly said, I will no longer be faithful. I will no longer walk with God. They don't come right out and say it, but the will has gone that direction. There is a weak spot. There is a place where they got feeling confident or they got feeling loose. They wound up being, one way or another, uncaring or unwilling to stay faithful. In David's case, Satan was able to bypass the mind and the body, and he attacked the will, and he won. David's mind was not deceived. He had his eyes wide open when he rebelled against God. David was not suffering. Again, the kingdom was in great shape. He had won a number of victories. He was enjoying a height of popularity, success. He was doing fine. Had he been deceived or had he been suffering, we might have reason to sympathize with him. But the fact of the matter is, it was not the case. He got loose, he got lax, he got confident in the flesh, and his will was nailed. We must never underestimate the importance of the will. Because you can get ambushed and all of a sudden you'll say, I will, watch this. I will listen to that. I will go there. I will do this. I will. Too many believers have an intellectual religion that satisfies the mind but never changes the life. They can discuss the Bible and even argue about it, but when it comes to living, they fail. Why? They might have it up here. But remember Romans 6:17. Ye have obeyed, that's the will. From the heart, that's the conviction. That form of doctrine which was given you, that's the intellect. If it never gets from the head to the hand, therein lies the problem. This is why you can have people that know a lot about Scripture. They can know so much, but they're living in sin. You ask them the verse, you start to quote a verse, and they'll finish it for you. But they're living in sin. And I'll tell you what, we don't know how far our impact can go. We don't know how or who we can influence this week. But if this group right here just determines, I'm going by God's grace and His power alone to do what's right, it'd be amazing to see what would happen come eternity. Now, that's important. That's important. Other Christians have an emotional religion that's made up of feelings. What's the problem with feelings? Feelings change. I was listening to somebody when it comes to having someone come to Christ. And they're right. There have been special meetings where somebody has heard an emotional appeal. Honestly, I've used emotion before about bringing people, about bringing somebody to Christ, about doing something for God. And you tell the sad story. You tell about the urgent need. You go for the heart. But the problem is, the heart changes. And there are people, they literally go from high to high to high. I've got to get to church. Why? Because there I'm made to feel good. The music and all that, I'm feeling good about myself. I'm this and that. Hey, this is great. That's fine. But what happens on Tuesday or Thursday? And the fact of the matter is, there's nothing to draw from here, and there's no conviction about the fact that that word is right. That's why, hey, praise God, we need to have prayer. We need to pray. But we need to do what so many have done in seeking to live the life of Christ, to the Christian walk, in coming to prayer, like Nehemiah did, reminding God of His promises, like Ezra did, reminding God of His promises. How do we get that? We get that by getting into the Word. You can take the promise, you know, we talk about taking a promise to the, you can take it to the bank. Praise God, you can take the promises of God and you can do better than go to the bank. You can go to the throne of grace. Let's do that. Let's do that. God wants the whole man. I was just reading an author just this last week about this. And he's right. Again, body, soul, spirit. We're talking about the entire person. An intelligent mind, a fervent heart, and an obedient will. There is a well-rounded Christian. An intelligent mind, one that has been instructed in the Word of God. A fervent heart, this is the Word of God. An obedient will, Lord, Thy will be done. The Christian life is basically a matter of the will. The Holy Spirit wants to instruct the mind through the Word, inspire the heart with true holy emotions, and then strengthen the will to do the will of God. So we ought to pray even if we don't feel like it. We ought to obey even if we don't feel like it. The believer who lives on his emotions is repeatedly up and down. It's called a religious roller coaster, I should say. Your will is important. Because your will determines, well, helps determine your character. Decisions mold character. And decisions chart the directions of your life. You may want to blame circumstances or feelings or even other people. But this is only an excuse. It is the will that must direct the life. Satan has been successful in minimizing the will today. This is what entertainment is all about. Amuse. What does the word amuse mean? No think. We've got people today that don't think. I was listening to a preacher in my truck just this last week, and he was talking about he picked up a book. He didn't look on the outside of it. He opened this book up, and it was a book on logic. And he starts reading, and he's going, "Whoa. This is really something." Now he'd have to read it, you know, a page, you know, two or three times through to get it. He goes, "Okay, you know, I took this in college. I'm starting to grasp this. This is pretty good. This is good." Then he closed the book. You know what it was? It was a primer from the 1700s taught to children about logic. Now look, we might have cell phones. We might have incredible electronics, but we don't have the intellect of our forefathers. You know why? We have amused ourselves to death. This is why we need to take advantage of a bookstore that has good material and read, open the Word of God, and then open the books of those who have been instructed and have been schooled by the God of the Word in ages past. That is so very, very important. Listen, you were saved by saying, "I will," as you responded to God's grace, to His call on your life. You grow by saying, "Thy will." You come into Christ with, "I will. I will believe You. I will trust You." Now it's, "Thy will be done." What is the weapon that Satan likes to use in this case? What is that one weapon that he loves to use in battling the Christian saying, "Thy will"? Pride. That is his weapon. David's adultery with Bathsheba was a sin of the flesh. But when he numbered the nation, he committed a sin of the spirit. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That is so very important. Local churches are quick to judge and condemn people that fall into sins of the flesh. But sometimes we're not so quick to judge and discipline church members guilty of sins of the Spirit. Pride. Stubbornness. You know what we say sometimes stubbornness is? Well, it's conviction. No, it's not. Not all the time. Gossip, jealousy, competition, bragging about results. Listen, the Lord builds the church. You know what we're called to do? We're called to be faithful. You know where faithfulness comes in? Thy will be done. That's where it comes from. So what is his weapon? It's pride. How many of you have a problem with pride? You know, I smile about it, but you know something? It'll be pride that undoes the church. Let's hate sin, especially our own sin. I tell you what, you take care of your sin. I'm going to take care of mine. Let's encourage each other, because I tell you what, I was praying. I was listening to Johnny Carson. Johnny Carson. Cut this out. See, when you get proud while you're preaching, all of a sudden Satan just slips something in. When I was listening to Johnny Carson preach this morning, boy, this point is just going to go right out the window now. You're not going to believe a word I say from this time on. But I'm going to make it anyway. As I was listening to him, I just thought, you know, Lord, please. He and I were talking. It was 22 years ago, you know, he was here and helping us out. He's 62, I'm 59. And I was just thinking, Lord, you know, if you give me 10 more years, I want you. I mean, you, Lord, you. There is no waiting until I'm in my 70s. I don't know what kind of shape I'm going to be like in my 70s. I don't know what shape I'm going to be like in my 60s. I just know this. Lord, please, help Mike Rogers to be dead. Just dead. Galatians 2:20. Please, Lord. That's absolutely, absolutely it. Satan uses pride. It's just like 3 John 9 we read where John wrote, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." David, you're going to find that, don't you? Aren't you? You know? Somebody that says, "Well, you know what, really, I'm in charge here." You know what? God's in charge. Pastors don't always have to have their way. God's in charge. And if the Lord is speaking to other people in the church, then you know what? The pastor ought to recognize that. It's His church. Now, Let's remember, okay, his weapon is pride. What's his purpose? This is his purpose. We're getting down to the real meat of this, folks. His purpose is the same thing he did in the garden back in the beginning, to try to make you independent of God's will. Now you hear that? He wants you to be independent. He wants you to be saying, I will, not thy will. He said, you shall be as gods. But the fact of the matter is, we are at the mercy of God. In Acts 17:28, Paul said, for in him we live and move and have our being. All Satan must do is give a shove via our pride to get us to say or do something that gets us out of God's will. And the consequences will follow. They did in the garden. They still do today. I want my will. I want what I want. And Satan gets his way and the consequences follow. They did for David. There are believers today who suffer because at some time in their life, they willed themselves into the wrong thing, the wrong marriage, the wrong pattern of life, the wrong course of life. God gave David nearly 10 months in which to repent and call off the census. But he did the numbering of the people. But he persisted. This is what he wanted. The subtle sin of pride can build in someone if they're not careful. So what's our defense? This is it. The indwelling Spirit of God. I'm almost done. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm almost done. This is our defense. And by the way, may I say, I praise God there is a defense. I praise God that our Savior said, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I praise God for that. Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You know, I remember Jim Benny telling me, by the way, I got to talk to him this last week. I called him about a situation, and he's doing fine. His new wife is rearranging their house. You know, she's getting it the way she wants, and that's okay. But I remember him telling me one time, in fact, he might have said this from the pulpit. He said, there was a week when he was in ministry, he didn't study. He was just so busy, he just didn't study. Didn't do a lick, didn't pray, you know. He got in the pulpit Sunday morning, let his Bible flop open, and he just started ripping. He started mentioning this verse and that verse, and he's waxing eloquent, and he's kicking up his heels and all that. He said the altar was filled, and it was all flesh. Now here's the point. Here you are doing right in the Spirit. You're right here, you're doing right in the Spirit. All it takes is one step over, and you're doing right. You're doing right in the flesh. See, you're doing the same thing over here that you were doing over here. You're just doing it in your own power. All it takes now is one more step to start doing wrong in the flesh. We can get into a rote where Sunday school teachers, pastors can do this. Any Christian can do this. We know the Bible. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. So we'll make decisions not by the Spirit of God, but by the flesh. Paul is going to the church at Galatia and saying, now wait a minute, let's back up here. Back the chariot up. You started by the Spirit. Are you going to be matured by the flesh? Be it the law or be it, you know, your own intellect? No. He went on to say in Galatians 5:16, he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Here it is, folks. "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we get to feeling confident, we get to feeling confident in the flesh. We've got to be careful. We've got to be mindful. Satan can really come at us. Now look, we're treading his territory right now. We're attacking him. Satan doesn't like being attacked. Satan fights back. Praise God, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you know what? We can't resist the devil if we're living in the flesh, if we're living in pride. We can't do it. James 4:6, we read this. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You know how you submit yourself? "Thy will be done." I will, thy will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to search our hearts on this. Satan is a horrible, wretched, vicious, ambitious, terrifying enemy. He comes at us as an angel of light, but he does nothing but hate. He hates you, he hates your people, and he is desperate at wanting to create chaos in the lives of God's people. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us humbled here and help us to walk out the same. Lord, I pray that our attitude would be, "Thy will be done." With heads bowed and eyes closed, not going to have an invitation, but just as a last thought, as you're praying, keep in mind the Scripture that you need to grab hold of. Take hold of it tightly. "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." I love God's grace. All this week how I've needed God's grace. But the only way I can get that grace is to humble myself under the hand of God. We all need to do that. And so now, Lord, go with us. I thank you for your love. These are precious people. Lord, use us for your glory this week, I pray. In Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.